Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Today's 9 a.m. service. We're going to delay stream to our other campuses this morning, so you're going to help me create a real atmosphere of faith, yeah? I really want to acknowledge Port Kennedy and Belmont. Give each other a big wave today. It's going to be so special in the life of church today. Thank you so much for coming and being part of the journey with us. And as you would have heard, today is Building Our Future Sunday. And over the last 13 years, God has done amazing things in the life of our church. And if you've recently joined the journey of Building Our Future, I pray that you participate in our church's most unifying act. I think there's nothing more unifying than for us as a church, as a body of people that in many ways are also strangers across all our campuses and across in Phnom Penh this morning. They're doing the same thing, that we don't rally around our past, but we rally around our future. That's what unites us. People of different backgrounds, all diverse pasts and diverse histories, but we have one future together, and that's what's exciting about today. And building our future today also reminds us that we're simply enjoying the benefits of what we're enjoying today because of the sacrificial giving of those that have gone before us, amen? And I do believe that this is the narrative of the gospel, that we are inheritors or benefactors of someone else's sacrificial giving in the past. And today, with a few minutes that I do have, I do want to speak to you about building a future as one who has already had the conversation about legacy with you. You would have heard in the last month or so the way that we've talked about legacy, that we talked about the value of or the biblical principle of legacy, and you would have seen us honor those that have gone before us, our seniors. We honored our children. We honored the next generation with youth and young adults. But today, for those of you that weren't here for the Maya Re message last week, where I talked about first things first, and across in Belmont and Port Kennedy as well, please feel free to download the message on the app or the website to catch up on it. I spoke about first things first. But today, to round up our building our future, I want to talk to you about the end of things. Is that okay? So to do this, I want you to step in with me into my shoes for a moment so you can hear my heart and you can hear even beyond the layer of building our future what God wants to say to our church in the way that God has spoken to me about leading you. And so today I want to speak to you on the thought, revelation, obedience, giving. Revelation, obedience, giving. Ephesians 4 verse 11, Paul writes, this is a blueprint for what church leaders ought to do in their job, I guess. It says now, verse 11, now these are the gifts Christ, Jesus himself, gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. They're the roles, I guess, of church leadership. Their responsibility, their job is to listen to your complaints. Did it say that? It says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. Now, this happens occasionally on a Sunday. Does it say that? It says this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and the knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. It's actually talking about even beyond this life, how we present to God beyond this life. And then verse 14, it says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Now you know why I talk a lot about deception, yeah? Come on. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his church, his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow. This is why. So that the whole body is healthy. Say healthy. And growing. Say growing. And full of love. There's no greater blueprint for the job description of what church leaders do than right here in Ephesians 4. And by God's grace, and you need to keep praying for me that and our leadership, that we will hold as true as possible to this original mandate that God has for church leaders. And in layman's terms, the role of the church leader, my job, the big picture, if you like, is to equip you to build the church and to present you maturing Christ-like when you give an account of your life before Him one day. My whole job is to prepare you for eternity. Because it says here in Romans 14, verse 12, so then only the eagle supporter shall give an account of himself to God. Does it say that? No. So then each of us, including Docker supporters, shall give account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. This is rarely preached on, but because I love you, I will preach it because it's the word of God. It says, for we, so this is not the unchurched, but we believers will be called to account and must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be repaid for what has been done in the body or in the flesh, in the temporal world, whether good or bad. That is, each will be held responsible for his actions, his purposes, his goals, his motives, the use or misuse of his time. Wow. TV goes off right about now. Opportunities and abilities. So my job is to prepare you for eternity. Now that might not be the job you want me to do for you, but that's actually the job I'm called to do for you as a church leader. That's what gets me out of bed, fulfilling what I think God has called every church leader to do. Now we don't know what that judgment seat of Christ looks like for all of us, but what we do know, and there's theological conjecture, depending on how fluffy people want to make the Bible sound, but what we do know is that the beginning of things will end up with the end of things, and every single one of us has to step in from this life into the next and have a conversation with Jesus one day. Well, we are all responsible for giving an account of our lives. So my role, and this is not meant to be a heavy burden, my role is to help you find the immense joy in being transformed and presented before Jesus as one who can give an account in glory. What does this have to do with building our future? Well, a lot, actually. We talked last week about currency, how God entrusts us with currency to restore us back to the original created intended design as His dominion stewards. He's restoring us back to be in His image, to present ourselves mature to Him. And so the Bible is full of conversations between God and people about what to give, moving on their heart to give, etc. But God instituted the tithe. We talked about that last week as a constant reminder to Him, to us, that it is He who gives us the power to get wealth. It says that in Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. However, beyond that, God then speaks to us or reveals to us, revelation, what to give at different times, and these are moments of deep conviction and sacrifice. So that's the revelation part. From there, our only response is to be obedient. Bearing in mind that we're going to have to give an account for our obedience one day, that God honors our obedience more than our consensus. How do you know that when God speaks to us, He's not asking us whether we agree or not before we obey? Because often what Jesus speaks to us about giving doesn't make sense. And for our family, when we come around these times of building our future, I rarely agree with God. Come on, Belmont, Paul Kennedy, you know what I'm saying, right? I rarely agree with God. It's like, are you sure? But this is why it requires obedience, because obedience is only required when God speaks to us about doing something that we don't necessarily agree with. You don't need obedience to do something you agree with. Come on, are you out there? When I say to my kids, come on, do you want a lolly? I don't need them to obey, because they're going to agree with me. But you don't need obedience to do something you agree with. That's just coming to a consensus. Now, the disciples were confronted with this very moment where God moved on the heart of a woman to do something so radical that it confronted them. In Mark chapter 14, verse 3, we see a woman and she busts in on a men's or boys' club lunch, if you like. They were all having lunch in a house, and it says, in being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Now, spikenard is an oil, it's a very expensive perfume. It was made in India, it's imported from the Middle East. It was not only expensive, but it's very rare, okay? And then it says, then she broke the flask and poured it on Jesus' head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. It was a very logical thing to say. For those of you that aren't sure about what denarii currency is, 300 denarii in today's money is about between 55 to 60,000 Australian dollars, about the average wage. Then Jesus said this very surprising thing. He says, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. How is busting an alabaster jar over his head a good work? Jesus says something very confusing, and I've grappled with this a lot because I'm a practical thinker. Jesus says, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do good to them, but me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Women back then were not registered citizens. They had no means to save for the future. We don't know the background of this unnamed woman. She could potentially have been a widow. She could potentially have been an outcast. But what we do know is that women at the time had to save up, if we wanted to call it in our vernacular, superannuation, through purchasing textile or perfume or oils, precious oils like that, in order for them to be able to, as they get older and are less able to work, they can then sell off portions of that to support themselves. And here is this woman. She does something absolutely crazy. It seems like she comes in, cracks in on a boys' club lunch, and she cracks her life savings, it would seem, on the head of Jesus, to which in another gospel, the criticism was attributed to Judas, who said that what a waste. She could have given that to the poor. We all know what Judas's problem was. Come on, it's always the person with a problem with money that always questions someone else's giving. The logical argument had been bandied around, and I want to exegete this passage of scripture for you to give you some context. Here is this woman. God reveals to her in this moment what she ought to give. It's an extreme example of this revelation. Out of obedience, you can almost sense her hesitancy. She cracks into a stranger's house. They don't name her because potentially she could have been a woman that was shunned by society. And without even saying a word, she says so much. Only the men were talking here. Without even saying a word, this woman says so much. She cracks open the alabaster jar and it falls all down his from his head down to his feet. And Jesus says in so many words, he says, look, giving to the poor or giving to need is our civic duty. Everyone should do that. But what this woman does is she's giving out of revelation. And I will attribute to her a legacy because of this moment. What she's doing is a prophetic act that confirms to you in Scripture that the day is going to come where I will go to the cross and they will embalm me. It was a picture of, see, Jesus has been trying to convince people that he was going to go to the cross, right? But here is this random woman that comes and out of revelation does this prophetic act that confirms in Scripture. And here is what you got to understand. Giving to the poor doesn't change you. That's our civic duty. You don't need to be Christian to be charitable. Hello? Yeah. Just wait till telethon comes. You'll be amazed at the charity and the generosity of our city. But giving out of revelation, that's a believer's domain. That's only what Christians do. That's what sets us apart, that we give sacrificially because God's actually moved on our heart to give in a way that makes no sense. Catch this. When we give out of obedience to what God has revealed to us to give, it truly becomes a transformational, surrendered, sacrificial Christian act. God takes that and then turns that into legacy. Come on, are you following me so far? Giving out of obedience from our revelation becomes our legacy. Jesus turns what is spoken to your heart to give, and he turns it into a legacy, the floor that the next generation will stand on. You and I have no idea what our sacrificial giving today is going to turn out to become one day. We don't know what the legacy is fully going to look like because right now, it just looks like sacrifice. The woman that came with the alabaster jar had absolutely no idea that we'd be talking about her 2,000 years later. No idea that we would look back on Scripture and go, that was a prophetic act, and we can now hang our heads, hang our hats on the truth that Jesus truly went to the cross, because this woman who had no idea, God spoke to her, and what she did was this beautiful picture of the embalming of the body of Christ and all of those sorts of things that we don't have time to go into. She had no idea at the time when she busts open her entire life savings over Jesus' head that we would be talking about her legacy today. Who knows what her legacy would be in eternity when she stood before Jesus and gave an account. Come on, are you out there? When we talk about building our future, we're not talking about fundraising. We're talking about God speaking to us about what we ought to give. And out of that revelation, we give out of obedience and allowing that in Jesus's hand on his body to turn into a legacy. Building our future, our first building our future, was taken up in the financial year of 2005 to 2006. A small group of people in a little rented hall gave sacrificially and gave $43,902. In our most recent financial year, we gave collectively across all our campuses $705,000. Now, this doesn't happen because of clever marketing, because every year we progressively got nicer with the colors on our envelopes. You got to understand, this only happens because we're building a generation of people that understand what it's like not to give to fundraising, but to legacy. This stuff, it's a God thing. In 2004, Nations Church was birthed in a rented hall called the Melville Civic Center. I don't even know if that place is still around. It's out behind Hoyts in Garden City. Is it still around? I've got so many bad memories of that place. I haven't been back there since we left. Haven't even set foot in that place. I just don't want to go there. But when the church was first birthed, $19,000 was in our bank account, mostly sacrificially sown and given by some of the people that started the church with us. That was the startup amount that we had, which went to data projectors and musical instruments and PA systems and a trailer and children and youth program equipment and hospitality stuff. Small group of passionately loving Jesus people sowed sacrificially into that small offering. They had no idea what it would look like. 13 years later, that $19,000 has become this. 1/12 Hayden Court Myrie purchased in 2009 for $1.2 million. That's fully paid off. 10 Hayden Court Myrie, the building that our Myrie campus is sitting in right now, was purchased in 2015 for $2.6 million. That's fully paid off. 9 Bessemer Way, Port Kennedy, all of you that are sitting in that Port Kennedy campus, was purchased in 2016 for $1 million. That was paid off in a year. In 240 Epsom Avenue, Belmont, that building, for those of you that are sitting in there, was purchased many generations ago. Today, its estimated value of $2 million. We paid the balance of that off a couple of years ago. We don't have a purchase venue in Phnom Penh that's being leased. We are looking for some kind of permanency. But you got to understand that today, we're not fundraising to pay off a debt. Today, we're simply sowing into greater legacy. $19,000 13 years ago doesn't turn into that because of clever marketing. It turns into that because you and I have a conviction about this stuff. We have a conviction that this belongs to the next generation. We have a conviction that God will take whatever little, even though we can't see it right now. I can tell you now, the small group of people that sowed that $19,000 into a startup church to a guy that was just a worship leader at the time had no idea that we would be here today, but we just need to know that we got to say yes to the revelation. Give out of obedience. And the legacy part is God's business. This is an uncommon financial report. Come on. This is actually an uncommon financial report. But you know what? We give uncommon financial reports every year. And when uncommon reports are right in your midst year after year, it's easy for us to treat it as common. Let's never drop the ball, because this is an uncommon church. There is an uncommon grace on us to continue to be a legacy-leaving church. So with building our future, what are our short-term plans? Well, here's one very exciting for our Belmont campuses. You're looking at the screen right now. This is coming to you hot off the press that, you know, we had considered, and I've spoken to our Belmont leaders on this, that we had considered selling the Belmont building because it was getting older, transitioning that building to another facility. And once we did all the financial modeling and our board talked to architects and builders and all of those sorts of things and weighed up the disruption and the transition costs and all of those sorts of things, we've landed back and we feel like it's a God decision that what we're going to be doing is staying at 240 Epsom Avenue in Belmont and renovating the facilities to bring it up spec, to give it another 15, 20 more years for our children and our youth and the next generation. So we don't want to disrupt our amazing Alter One school that we got there for alternative learning, the fruit and veg distribution that we've got going there. We just want to keep going with those things and minimize the disruption. So Gareth and Jess, we're shouting out to you guys, and we're praying that that today we're going to take up something that's amazing for our Belmont community. We want to extend our Myrie campus. I'll leave it at that. How quickly we get to do that depends on what we give. What are our medium-term plans? We can't stop. We've got to keep expanding, reaching more people. We want to purchase a new location in Perth one day. We also want to find some permanency in Phnom Penh. So, you know, when we've got permanency in that city of Phnom Penh, then we can reach the provinces and go on from there, and the gospel extends. Now, this is the basis. I love building our future because as a church, our philosophy always is not to start from behind, but to lay strong platforms with which to launch from. And I honestly believe that we're loading up for future expansion. We're loading up so more people can be water baptized, more people can be discipled, more people can be filled with the Holy Spirit, more people can experience the love of Christ through the ministry of the local church. You know, you got to understand, we're doing this heading into an era, if you like, where society is getting progressively more antagonistic towards the health of a local church. It is going to get harder for people like us simply to keep the kingdom of God advancing. But we will do our part, won't we, Nations Church? Come on. So that's the financial update, and I do want to thank our board and our leaders for their diligent and godly stewardship, because I'm under no illusion that my family and I, we don't get to be a part of a church that turns $19,000 over 13 years into millions of dollars of debt-free equity without godly stewardship. Come on. Across all our campuses, we just thank our governance group and the men and women that so ably steward. What a great report. We thank God for that. Amen. But here's what you need to catch. I've disclosed the financial status of our church to you because that's what we do. We're transparent with it, and it's a great report. I've disclosed to you our short-term and medium-term plans. But I'm not asking you or leading you today to give based on the financial report. We've just disclosed that just to appease the usual suspects. So you don't need to email me tomorrow about, oh, where are all your figures? Every church has usual suspects, let's face it. And they're usually men. Women just give the heart of God, you know, yes, oh, honey. Oh, brother, I want the figures. It's always the men. So usual suspects, you're appeased now. Catch this. I'm not leading you to give based on whether you think the church needs your money or they don't need your money, my money anymore. I'm not asking you to give based on a financial report. I've disclosed that to you. What I am asking you to give is out of obedience to what God has revealed to you to give, because ultimately you'll stand before Jesus one day, and when you drop that envelope into the box, you can be sure that God has spoken to you. I got nothing to do with that. My job is to prepare you for eternity. My job is to prepare you to give what God has spoken to you to give, to play your part in the legacy chain. Now, as believers, true maturity is giving out of obedience to our revelation, because ultimately you and I will stand alone before Jesus at the end of all things and give an account to what Jesus asked us to give. Now, as a leadership, we will use that money, we pray with great wisdom to extend the kingdom of God, and do pray for us that God will reveal to us how we're going to reach more people in different parts of the city, that we're going to expand and all of that sort of stuff. But you got to understand, this, the bigger picture of all of this is God speaking to you about your part. As it has for many, many years, it's been the same way God has been leading us. And, you know, I went to a leadership course once, and on the topic of raising finances, the speaker said, you need to cast compelling vision because people give to vision. The leadership facilitator said, cast a compelling and exciting vision and people will give. Now, well, that's a good principle, and I wrote it down on my notes. It's actually nowhere to be found in the Bible. It's good, but it's not God. Because if that is your theology, that you need good vision to give, then you know that I've got to stand up here every year and just do more tricky, more exciting things so that you can give. I've got to find more clever ways to appeal to your consensus. I've got to think of more clever ways to appeal to you. Maybe we should tell the people what color we're going to paint the toilets. Maybe they'll give more. You know, some churches do this kind of rubbish. Like maybe we'll get the church to buy a brick each. Everybody just buys a brick. Or in there, you know, building committees get together. Or maybe next year we got to find another way to get money out of people. Maybe we get people, everyone just to buy their own chair. Stanky eye, all right. That's fundraising. It's not legacy leaving. Come on, are you out there? My job is not to raise funds. It's to prepare you for eternity. It's not, we've seen all of that and that's what happens, but my heart is to zoom out and teach you, equip you how to hear from God for yourself so that you play your part in the legacy chain. Not to think about more clever ways to raise finance, and then if it doesn't work this year because no one bought a chair, then you know, we do stupid things like have to get the pastor to resign and sack staff to shock people into giving. You look me in the eye and tell me that that's a godly way to prepare people for eternity. It's not. It's not. Maybe you've come from a brick-buying, chair-buying style of fundraising church. You need to know that I think that's utterly ridiculous. And I will run that down every day of the week. Same with raising money for missions. Oh, you know, I've got to come up with different ways that appeal to your heart. No, you be obedient to giving. You just be obedient to giving. Think about it. If you need very sexy vision to give, let's play out that theology, shall we? You get to the end of your life, you have a conversation with Jesus. Jesus says, son, in 2017, I asked you to give $5,000 to building a future. Did you give it? Actually, you know, orange is not my favorite color. And, you know, clearly the PK didn't do a very good job because, you know, clearly they're all paid up, so I don't know what to give to. So, you know, if that was your theology and that was the correct theology, Jesus probably would have responded, actually, you're right. You know, PK really dropped the ball there. Yeah, okay, let's talk about something else. No, he's going to ask you, were you faithful to give what I asked you to give? Because ultimately, we're all going to have to give an account for the use or misuse. Come on, are you out there? Of what God has asked us to do. I can either teach you to become small-minded, chair-buying, brick-buying, giving to renovate toilets if that's important to you type of people. Or we can all become part of a completely surrendered, alabaster jar smashing, legacy leaving people that says, Jesus, you've spoken to our family about it doesn't make any sense right now for us to give it, but one day, Lord God, it might all, I can't see right now what our giving as a family is going to amount to, but we're going to play our part, and maybe one day, whether this life or the next, it'll all be revealed because we know that we're eternal beings and all this stuff that we're concerned about gets all left behind because we'll stand before you, Jesus, and give an account for our lives. That's the big picture. That's why we give to building our future. My job is to teach the heart of God for you. That's the kind of church I want to raise my kids in. Not a chair buying, brick buying church. I want to raise my kids in a legacy leaving one. Call me a purist. Some people call me a fundamentalist, but I actually believe the Bible. I should believe what the Bible says, that if every believer in our church just walks in maturity, tithe what belongs to God, and then hear from God about what to give to things like building our future, legacy, missions, projects, and our leadership hears from God about how to steward it, what buildings to buy, where and when to expand, how to reach more people, I actually genuinely believe that we're going to have enough and more for all the things God wants us to do. We don't need gimmicks year after year. We don't need more tricks. We don't need to sack staff to shock you into giving more. We don't need to play into all of those things because we believe that the biblical pattern still holds 2,000 years later. Paul, his writing to the Ephesian church is still valid today. God instituted all of this from the beginning of time. And if we were to observe it as Paul conveyed to the Ephesian church, then I tell you what, we're all going to present ourselves to Jesus as mature. The body is going to grow. It'll be healthy. The church will be built up. No tricky, gimmicky stuff. Just Jesus ensuring that the local church, his bride, is going to be lengthening her reach, deepening her convictions, opening more of her doors to many people long after we're gone. I want to be part of that church. Amen. Musicians, you can join me. You know, we're going to prepare our giving in just a moment, and I pray that you'll hear my heart, that you guys keep praying that by God's grace, our leadership will continue to have the wisdom to use what you give today and into this coming financial year to expand our church, that we'll have opportunities to expand the Myrie campus and follow through with the things that we want to do in our Belmont campus and potentially look at other sites that we can expand the work of God. And we have incredibly sound stewardship principles in our church. I've got no doubt about that. You know, you don't get to be debt-free and own that many campuses and load up to expand after 13 years without that. But it can't stop with us, amen? Can't stop with us. We don't know what our alabaster jar, as we smash it today, is going to become many, many years from now, long after we're gone. But we've got to keep our link in the chain strong. Those of you that are new on the journey, come with us on this amazing transformative journey. Maybe you need to deconstruct the way that you think about all this. Maybe you've come from a church where they made you buy a brick or made you buy a chair or made you give to the color of toilets. I want to help you to zoom out, to begin to talk to God about what your part is in legacy. And you know what? Today, my family and I, Chrissy and I and our kids, we're standing with you to smash our alabaster jar with you. To give when it's never made sense to our family through the years. But we're going to be obedient with you. We're going to give out of the revelation that God has given us. You got to understand that I'm not asking you to give to me. Because my time will come when the board will tap me out. They'll feel like I'm no longer fit to lead you. My time will come. It comes for all leaders. And that when that day comes, I'll hand my key in. Get my cake and my farewell card. And I'll drive home that day and go to bed at night with my head on my pillow, sleeping completely soundly, fully knowing that I will leave the thousands and thousands of dollars that Chrissy and I have sowed into building our future for the next generation. We might get a $100 voucher to Maya, maybe. But my job is not to fundraise, it's to help you, all of us together, get to eternity and give an account for the life that we lived here on earth. It looks like buildings, it looks like the gospel expanded, it looks like programs, it looks like the things that we need to do while we're here on the earth. But I'm here simply to walk with you on this legacy journey because it can't stop. I read some statistics this week released that even out of our movement with great joy in some ways that churches are being planted, but also with great sadness that many churches closed their doors. Life cycles are being shortened. People never built the future. Today, we have an opportunity to make a difference.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.